In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Holy Lady Fatima, pray for us.
St.
Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. This is our fifth session in our program of the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius Loyola. Before entering the topic, I'd like to mention a very important attitude that we have to have in doing the exercises. This is found in annotation number 5 of the text of the exercises. And it's a big word, but it's a word worth memorizing and understanding. And it's magnanimity. Okay, magnanimity is a compound word that comes from Greek magna anima. And magna means great. Anima means soul. Literally, great souledness. But in common American English, it means generous. We have to be generous in doing the exercises. In other words, you get what you give. If we're not going to be generous in doing the exercises, the fruits are going to be very limited. So we have to have a very generous heart. So 4 weeks ago I spoke about the conversion of St. Francis Xavier. I mean, he was not a bad man. Once he did the exercises, he was on fire. Such that Ignatius sent him to India saying, go set all on fire. So as we head toward the midpoint of these exercises, your magnanimity should be ascending. You should be more and more generous. You shouldn't be declining or becoming lazy, but more fervent. So that's a very important key in all these exercises. You know, you get what you give. You get very little, you're going to get very little. If you're generous, God cannot be outdone in generosity. God loves a generous heart. Is that clear? Okay, this week, by means of an anecdote, Archbishop Cardinal Dolan, he's the Archbishop Cardinal of New York, wrote a pastoral letter probably about year 2008, and it was from the pulpit to the confessional, which was taken from what happened in Baghdad shortly before that, in which two priests were killed in Baghdad. One was killed while he was in the confessional. The other was killed when he was celebrating Mass. From the pulpit to the confessional. In this pastoral letter of Cardinal Dolan, he speaks about a priest in New York who was assigned to a new parish in New York. And after spending a long time in the parish, he asked the Archbishop Cardinal to transfer him. And the reason why is that he was there for an extended period of time and no one wanted to go to confession. So he said, could you please send me to a parish where there are sinners? Apparently that parish where he was, there are no sinners. You're laughing at that. However, it is such, we can go to certain parishes, areas where people simply don't go to confession. Carl Keating, who's the head of Catholic Answers, said this. It all depends on the priest. The priest believes in the sacrament of confession. If the priest himself is a good penitent, that is, he goes to confession to another priest and confesses well. If the priest preaches confession, if the priest explains the Ten Commandments in his teachings, if the priest is present, he's available in the confessional, if the priest is welcoming and merciful, people are going to come. There was that movie, if you build it, they will come, right? Field of Dreams, right? So if we promote this wonderful sacrament, people will come. Another anecdote. A few years ago, the Pope canonized a saint who worked in one of the states of the United States. He worked in Hawaii, but he was born in Holland. He was a Dutch priest. And there's a very good movie called Molokai. Molokai. And the name of that priest was Father Damien. Father Damien worked with the lepers. And as he starts off his mission there, he says, "We the lepers." He identifies himself with the lepers. When he said that he did not have leprosy, eventually he's going to have leprosy, he's going to die as a leper. But he recognized that there's physical leprosy, but there's spiritual leprosy. That's part of our presentation today. There's physical leprosy, but there's spiritual leprosy. Now, in contrast to the story that I just told you in the pastoral letter of Archbishop Cardinal Dolan, Father Damien, his greatest suffering was that he could not go to confession. Why? He was the only priest on the island. And he couldn't look in the mirror and confess himself by looking in the mirror. That would be an invalid confession. I can't look in the mirror and tell my sins to myself and receive absolution. That would be an invalid confession. So what would he do? Well, there was a priest nearby on a boat, and the priest would not disembark because of fear of getting the highly contagious disease of leprosy. He would row in his boat close to the ship, and when the priest or bishop was on the ship, he would yell out his sins, and there would be other people in the boat. How would you like to do that? So there are your two contrasting stories. One story where people basically, they think they don't have any sins. But Father Damien, a canonized saint, was keenly aware of the fact that he was a sinner, but had a well-formed conscience. Part of the exercise is helping us to form our conscience as well. In earlier talk, I quoted Pope Pius XII. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. I was talking with an elderly Italian priest who lives with us in community. He said that if you go in Europe, you go to Italy today, you ask people to go to confession, and they laugh at you. They laugh at you. Whereas here, I sit in the confessional, and I can't get out of the confessional. Very rarely do we ever finish the penitents that come here, which are not complaining, I'm just explaining. That's a good sign. Because we preach it, we're available, we try to be merciful, and people come from all over LA. I quoted earlier in the second talk, John Paul II, his document Reconciliation and Penance, the five effects of sin, the theological, the social, the personal, the ecclesial, the cosmic. Now that document comes as a result of a synod. The synod was on the topic of confession, reconciliation and penance. Those are two names for confession. The reason being, that was the early 80s. John Paul II was just a pope for a couple of years. He recognized that there was a real crisis in the world, in many places, on the sacrament of confession. Therefore, as a result of that, he called together a commission, and from that was collated the interventions, and you have what is called an apostolic exhortation, which is a very strong church document, which all of you should read if you want to have a really good understanding of the sacrament of confession in the modern world. It's called Reconciliation and Penance, written by St. Pope John Paul II in the early 80s. Okay, this first presentation is going to be more catechetical and biblical. And the second presentation will be giving you concrete steps on how you can make the best confession in your life. That is to say, how you can make a good general confession. So the first presentation, we're going to be giving you the biblical roots of the sacrament, as well as what are the effects of the sacrament and how to approach the sacrament. Yesterday I was giving a catechetical talk to about 100 Hispanics, and afterward this woman from Panama comes up to me and says, "Well, Father, you spoke about confession. Where is it in the Bible? Where is it in the Bible?" Her husband is a Jehovah's Witness, so she wants to know, "Well, where the heck is this in the Bible?" Okay, John 20, 21 to 23. Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, verse 21 to 23. Let me give you the context and then explanation of this key passage to understand confession. This is Easter Sunday night. Our Lord is truly risen from the dead. And the sacrament of confession is a sacrament of rising from the dead. There's really a symbolical connection between our Lord rising from the dead and giving this sacrament that same night. Nothing happens by chance. We don't believe luck or chance. We believe in divine providence. Nothing happens by chance. So the apostles, where are they? They're locked up in the upper room, the cenacle. They're filled with fear. I would too. Because they're afraid that maybe they're going to be crucified like Christ, so they're afraid. I think you would be too. So the doors are locked. They're in the upper room. And our Lord walks right through the wall. See, the glorified Christ could go through walls. He could travel faster than light. Okay, you're thinking that you're in Africa now. He could travel faster than your thought of being in Africa. This is the glorified body of Christ. So he goes through the wall and he greets them. He says, "Shalom." Shalom, which means peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I sent you. Then he breathed on them. He breathed on them, the Holy Spirit, and said, whose sins you forgive shall be forgiven. Whose sins you hold bind will be held down. I don't think we have to be a biblical scholar with a double doctorate to understand that passage. He's breathing on the apostles who are the first priests and bishops. He's breathing on them the Holy Spirit, and he's giving them the power to forgive sins in his name. That is the biblical foundation of the sacrament of confession. John chapter 20, verse 21 to 23. And it's when Jesus has risen from the dead, he's appeared to his mother, he's appeared to Mary Magdalene, he's appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and later on that same day, he appears to the apostles, the fearful apostles hidden in the upper room, giving them the power to forgive sins. Okay, now let's talk about, we've given you the biblical foundation of the sacrament, let's talk then about what are the effects of this sacrament. We have seven sacraments. Sacraments can divide them into three categories. Sacraments of initiation, sacraments of service, and the sacraments of healing. If I had to ask you, what is the specific effect of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, hopefully you will say, Father, that is nourishment. As we have to nourish our bodies by proper eating, we have to nourish our souls by proper eating. John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. So the specific sacramental effect of the Eucharist is nourishment. We become what we eat. Eat poorly, you're going to get sick. Eat properly, you're going to have a robust health, strong health. So if we eat the body and blood of Christ, our souls are going to be strong. But today we're talking most specifically about the sacrament of confession. And I'm going to give you a biblical verse so you understand what is the specific effect of the sacrament of confession related to Father Damien once again. Every Thanksgiving in the United States, when we go to Mass, the priest reads the Gospel of St. Luke, in which 10 lepers approach Jesus. And Jesus heals the 10 lepers. Only one of the lepers, who was a Samaritan leper, comes back and thanks Jesus for healing him. That is the specific sacramental grace of confession. It is healing. sin wounds our soul. Sin damages our soul. Sin inflicts harm on our soul. Sin is spiritual leprosy. Sin is spiritual cancer. But thanks be to God that there's a doctor in the house. Who's the doctor in the house? Jesus Christ. But he acts through the person of the priest. So confession heals our soul of our spiritual sickness. So in the gospel we see Jesus healing the paralytic, healing the blind, healing the deaf, healing the deaf mute, healing the paralytic, healing the leper. See, that is symbolic of what happens when we go to confession. Therefore, all of us have to go to confession, because none of us are the Immaculate Conception. Fulton Sheen says that people deny the Immaculate Conception, but they believe they're immaculately conceived today. No? It's not true. There's only one Immaculate Conception, that's Mary. We're all conceived as sinners. We meditate upon the capital sins. We're all aware of these bad tendencies within us. Gluttony, lust, greed, sloth, envy, anger, pride. Hey, we got it. And sometimes we act on these bad tendencies, and we act on these bad tendencies, and we commit a sin. But sin can be forgiven. Okay, the Catechism of the Catholic Church gives various names to differentiate the different effects that this sacrament has upon us. It's called the sacrament of confession. That means that we have to confess vocally. We have to articulate our sins to the priest. Now, once a child that was about to go to confession, make his first confession, and he was telling the catechist, I don't want to go to confession. Why? Because if I tell the sins of the priest is going to tell the sins to my mommy and my daddy, and they're going to spank me. Well, it was good that the child clarified that. He thought that the priest was able to call the mom and dad on the phone and talk to them and tell them what the child had done. Now, one of the consoling elements of confession is called the secret of the sacrament of confession. And we're obliged to maintain top secret about your sins. And if we break the seal of the confessional, then it's a very, very serious sin. Because if you knew that every time you told me your sins, I would be blurting them out from the pulpit, and none of you would ever go to confession. I wouldn't either. So there's an absolute secrecy. Even we should be ready to die rather than to break the seal of the confession. And there are priests that have died. Let me tell you one story. There's a priest many years ago, his name was Father John Nepomucene from Bohemia. And he was actually the confessor of the queen. And the king was kind of a nosy individual. And he draws close to the priest and says, "Tell me the sins of my wife." And he says, "Your Majesty, I can't do that." The king comes back later and says to him, "Well, if you tell me the sins of the queen, then I'll give you money." Trying to bribe the priest. "Your Majesty, I can't." Time passed and the king says, "Well, you know, if you tell me, just tell me the sins of the queen, I'll give you money and property." "Can't do it." So there's this anger building up in the king because this priest is holding back the sins of the queen. So finally approaches Father John, says, "You know, if you don't tell me the sins of the queen, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to torture you." He said, "Your Majesty, I can't." So he took the priest, tortured him, and threw him over the bridge, and he drowned. I never forget as a kid reading the Lives of Saints in the little book of Father Lavasic, where you saw him dressed as a priest, and you could see him with his finger over his mouth, then you could see the concentric circles in the water underneath the bridge. I remember that as a little kid. So the priest has to maintain this very, very private and intimate matter of your conscience. And that gives consolation, because that's between you and God. And that's nobody else's affair. Now about this sacrament, the different names, the sacrament of confession. And you can't say that I confess directly to God. Like a wireless Verizon, you know, you got... It's not the way it works. You have to confess to the person of the priest. And as we said earlier, the priest represents Christ. Now, one of the best movies I've ever seen that illustrates this, that all parents should see, it's called The Greatest Miracle. Spanish, El Gran Milagro. Which explains the Mass, the different parts of the Mass. But there's about 5 minutes in that movie that shows the sacrament of confession. And what you have there, people are on the line to go to confession, you have all these devils that are jumping around like ugly animals, trying to prevent the people online from making a good confession. And he does a pretty good job. These devils jumping up on the back, trying to really prevent these people from making a good confession. But this woman enters the confessional, The priest opens up the confessional door and she says, Father, I think I'm losing my faith. I have problems with my husband and my son has got this problem. Father, I think I'm losing my faith. And the priest listens attentively, gives her a little bit of advice, and when he lifts up his hand, you could see the wounds of Jesus Christ. And he lifts up his hand, he's turned into Jesus Christ. So it's not so much Father Ed or Father Bill or Father Pete or Father Andy that's forgiven your sins. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And the priest might also be not of your liking. Scott Hahn gives an example. He says he once went to a doctor and he had some pulmonary problems. And the doctor smoked, drank, overate, had bad sleeping habits, never got any exercise. He gave Scott Hahn the medicine and Scott Hahn was healed. Even though the doctor did it all wrong, Scott Hahn, by obeying the doctor, was healed. So irrespective of the human limitations of the priest, we're all sinners. We might not be to your liking. Still, if we give you absolution, my friends, you're forgiven. The priest could have a cold, a headache, be sneezing, no? If he gives you absolution, if he says, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're forgiven. That should give a lot of consolation. A lot. My friends, living with a guilty conscience is hell on earth. Living with a guilty conscience is hell on earth. A little bit of Shakespeare. Why was Lady Macbeth always washing her hands? Guilty. She had the guilt of the murder on her conscience. Lady Macbeth, washing her hands over and over and over again. All the seas of the world could not wash those hands because it was the guilt of blood on her conscience. Really, what she wanted was to go to confession. For that reason, Shakespeare says, conscience doth make cowards of all of us. Yeah. Conscience doth make cowards of all of us. In the quiet of our room, confronted with our own conscience, we can't support it. That's why we have to entertain ourselves with distractions, running away from our conscience. But God goes after us. As the poet Francis Thompson, the hound of heaven is going after us. Thanks be to God that the hound of heaven is God. It's up to us to form our conscience. Remember, there was a story of this man who lived in a very dangerous town, part of town, and he had a watchdog. On one occasion, it was about midnight, he heard the dog barking. He got up to see what was wrong with the dog, and then the dog went back to bed a half hour later, the dog was barking. And he hit the dog with a belt. And the dog was barking again, and he came back and he kicked the dog. And the dog was barking even louder. He ended by shooting and killing the dog. Then a man came out of hiding and shot and killed him. You know that barking is symbolic of your conscience. We can kill our conscience too. Goes back to the first story I told you. Of Archbishop Dolan, these people, they had sins, but what had they done to their conscience? What happened when those old geezers wanted to accuse the Che Susanna? Says they failed to look up to heaven. They had suppressed their conscience. You can suppress your conscience. And many people do. And it's often suppressed by distractions and drinking and drugs. We're doping ourselves up. So we run away from our conscience. Or this interior voice of God that's beckoning us to return to Him. Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm meek and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Cast your cares upon the Lord because He watches over you. Peter. Confession. Another name for confession, for the sacrament, is penance. Sacrament of penance. One of the parts of the sacrament is we have to carry out our penance as a concrete sign of our sorrow for our sins. Another name for this sacrament, reconciliation. Reconciliation means this. If I offend Edith, I have to approach her and say, Edith, I'm sorry for what I said. Will you forgive me? Hopefully you'll say yes. If you say yes, we have reconciled. So sin, what does it do? It forms a rupture in our relationship with God. A mortal sin, it ruptures, it breaks it, it severs our relationship with God. So by making a good confession, we are reconciling ourselves to God. We're becoming friends with God again. Jesus said, I call you friends, not servants, because a servant does not know what his master is about. I call you friends. So reestablishing a deep friendship with Jesus Christ. Can you tell me anything better than that? I can't. Friendship with God in this life, as well as heaven, is why we're here. That's principle and foundation. Friendship with Christ in this world, friendship with Him forever in heaven. Another name, sacrament of forgiveness. God has forgiven your sins, go in peace. Those words are very consoling. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Only God can forgive sins. But God has forgiven sins through the mystical body, which we call the church. And that is through the sacrament of confession. Another name for this sacrament. Sacrament of God's mercy. God is merciful. God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. We are quick to anger and slow in mercy. That's our heart. That's why we're here in these exercises, right? We want to have the heart of God. We're quick to anger And it takes a while to forgive, right? Do you know how quickly God forgives? God forgives in a heartbeat. God forgives in the snap of your fingers. God forgives instantaneously. God forgives in a moment. How great is our God? How great is our God? So as soon as your heart turns back to Jesus Christ in sorrow and repentance, hey, you're forgiven. Just like that. I think if we really understood that, we'd be running to the confessional. But sometimes we doubt. We doubt, is God really going to be forgive me for what I've done? So as we prepare for our general confession, you all have to cultivate the proper attitude to the sacrament. Pope Francis says, it's not like going to a torture chamber. Don't see it as going to a torture chamber. But I think we really have to see it in the light of the biblical revelation. And the best we have out there, my friends, is Luke chapter 15. So much so that John Paul II wrote one of his spiritual masterpieces, which we call an encyclical, on this one chapter in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. It's called the Parable. Parable of the Prodigal Son. We also call it Parable of the Merciful Father. Parable of the Prodigal Son. Parable of the Merciful Father. It's the same parable. But a different focus. Why the church recommends as we prepare ourselves to receive the sacraments. An excellent preparation is by means of reading and meditating upon the Word of God. In this spiritual masterpiece of John Paul II, the Father, in this parable, is God the Father, who's rich in mercy. The prodigal son, that's you, or the prodigal daughter, that's me. The distancing of the son from the house, that's what sin is. It's turning our back on God's love. That's a definition of sin. We turn our back on God's love. We distance ourselves from the house, the home of our loving Father. But he decides to return. And the father could have gone after him and brought him back using force. He could have. But the father respected the freedom of his son. God respects your freedom. He's not going to coerce you or force you or violate your freedom. God respects your freedom. I can't walk in the church and throw a rope over someone and drag them in the confessional. I can't do that. You have to make the personal decision yourself to trust in God's mercy. So the father of the prodigal son, we can imagine him every day climbing that hill and peering out to see if he saw that son that had left him coming back. So on one occasion, he sees a distant figure that's walking toward the home, and it looks like his younger son, but it doesn't look like him because he's lost a lot of weight. He's grown a beard. He left in elegant clothes. Now he's in rags. Is that really my son or not? And as he draws closer, the son is rehearsing his act of contrition that he's saying to his father. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Fear and trembling. But as he finally meets his father barely listens to the words of his son because he can read his heart. And his father just showers his son with gifts. As God wants to shower you with gifts. Look at the gifts that the father gives the son. An embrace. A kiss. A ring. A new cloak. Sandals. Those were the gifts that were given outside the home. But inside the home, there are even greater gifts. So the father is showering these gifts upon this son. The elder son doesn't like this at all. This seems to be an injustice. It doesn't seem to be fair. Why is this happening? Let's take these gifts, and you have to try to apply the prodigal son to yourself. If you do this, you're going to make the best confession in your life. And every time you go to confession, your confession is going to be a real liberating experience. You're going to be setting the captives free, and you're that captive that is being set free. The kiss. The kiss in all different cultures. The Latin culture, the African culture, the American culture, the Asian culture. Kiss means love, right? Father gives his son a kiss. He loves him. Sometimes when we sin, we feel that God doesn't love us. That's the devil. Imagine you got two daughters. One is 10, another is 6. The 10-year-old is happy-go-lucky, skipping and singing and dancing. The other one fell off her bike in a mud puddle and cuts her knee, and she's crying. Which of the two are you going to be showing more love to in that moment? Any mothers here? Obviously, your little daughter fell off her bike and fell in the mud puddle and cut her knee, right? We're that little girl that falls off the bike into the mud puddle. That's what sin is. Now, you as a mom, you would run to your daughter and you would hug her. You'd kiss her boo-boo, right? You'd bring her in your home, give her some hot chocolate, change her dress and say, it's okay. You'll get better. That's the way God treats us, if you trust. Do we trust? That's the big question. So the kiss symbolizes this. And God always loves us. When we sin, we feel that he doesn't love us. His love is kind of diminishing. I would say it's even skyrocketing. Why did Jesus come? Did he come for the perfect? He came for the sinners. What about the hug? The hug means both love and forgiveness. I forgive you. Confession, you're going to be forgiven. What about the ring? The ring means this. You've broken your bond of faithfulness. I'm going to give you the ring, and right now you're going to be faithful to me. It's a promise of fidelity. That's what it is. How about the new cloak? When Adam and Eve sinned, they recognized their nakedness. So by committing a serious sin, we defrock ourselves of what is the cloak of sanctifying grace. But by making a good confession, we see this royal garment of sanctifying grace, which makes us pleasing to God. What about the sandals? Prodigal son walked away. He walked away from the house. Sandals were given so that he can walk into the house. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The road to perdition, my friends, is very wide. But the road to eternal life, Jesus says, is very narrow. Very few choose that. The Father, he's just warming up. He's just warming up. Once he arrives at the house, the Son, there's music, there's dance, there's a party, there's joy, there's this fiesta. The Father has killed the fatted calf. What do we have here? By making a good confession, this prepares us to receive the greatest of all sacraments, which is the Eucharist. So Ignatius will point out there is an intimate connection between confession and the Eucharist. The more pure our soul is, the more abundant will be the graces when we receive the Eucharist. So that banquet, that party, is symbolic of Holy Mass. Holy Mass should be our banquet, our fiesta, our spiritual gathering, our spiritual reception. Now it's interesting. What does the Father kill? The Father kills the fatted calf. The fatted calf is symbolic of Jesus Christ, who is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lord." So the Father is giving him this sumptuous meal to nourish himself. So the Eucharist and the confession, these are two great sacraments. And our salvation depends on how we receive these sacraments. The two most important things that we can do in our life are to go to confession and to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. And then something even greater is to receive that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world every time we go to the Eucharist. Behold the Lamb of God, behold Him who takes away the sins of the world. So going back to principle and foundation, we want to get to heaven. We want to get to heaven and bring others to heaven. We have to appreciate the sacrament of confession. We have to receive it worthily, faithfully, and with great humility. And then we have to receive the Eucharist. So this is the first part of our presentation. A biblical foundation, a catechetical foundation. We're given also the proper effect of this sacrament for healing. So the second part of our presentation will be, how can we prepare ourselves to make the best confession in our life? And this is called our general confession. Let's ask the Blessed Mother to help us to really encounter Jesus Christ and His infinite mercy in this great sacrament. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.